I was caught in my sin and thrown at Jesus' feet. The Pharisees mocked him as they told him my sinful deed. But he, in his mercy, said, go and sin no more. And I am so thankful for the love that he showed. My sins have been cast out into the sea. Your voice I hear it from down on my knees. It cries out, you're forgiven. Come unto me. He took my place. Yes, I'm forgiven and free. You are broken and bound, and in such desperate need of the Savior who was willing to die on a tree. Come to the cross, you'll find him waiting there, and you'll feel the power of resting in his care. Your sins have been cast out into the sea. His voice you hear it from down on your knees. He cries out, you're forgiven. Come unto me. He took your place. Yes, you're forgiven and free. He took your place on Calvary. Oh, he took your place. Yes, you're forgiven and free. Forgiven and free.
Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Most of us are familiar with the Ten Commandments from Exodus 20, and they are also in Deuteronomy 5. And so as we look at the Ten Commandments this morning, we will be looking at the description of the law, and then the delivering of the law, the dedication of the law, and then the desire for the law. So let's pray first. Father, thank you for the Word of God, for the Ten Commandments, as well as all the other instructions and commandments that you've given to us. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts through your word this morning. Help us to live according to your commandments. Lord, we certainly cannot do it in our own strength, and we need your help. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit who lives within us as believers and enables us to do what you have commanded us to do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look, first of all, at a description of the law, we see that it was a command. In verses 1 and 2, he says, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments. Statutes are regulations. It's a mandate that's required because a decree has been issued. And we know the word regulations, especially here at school with the daycare center there, because DSS has regulations that's a lot thicker than the Bible. You know, they had so many regulations there. But these are decrees, and if we don't do these things that they decree, then they could shut us down or fine us or all kinds of things, or depending on what it is, maybe even put us in jail there. And that's what God says. These are statutes, and they're also judgments. And this is a Hebrew word that has to do with legal decision primarily, but it's also a word that is used for specific instructions. This same word that's translated judgments here is the word that's used when God gave instructions for building the tabernacle. And so the Ten Commandments are statutes. They are commandments. They are decreed. They are regulations. Do this, don't do that. You know, like DSS says, you know, you have your bolts and screws on your chain link fence and things. They can't, extend beyond there more than a quarter of an inch. You know, I mean, very, very specific. You know, and God has given us some regulations, but also He's given us some instructions there as well. He said, don't do these things and do these things, and this is how you do them. In verse 1, it says that you may learn them, and that's explains the being taught. So when somebody is going to teach you something, you've got to pay attention and learn them. And then he says, not only learn them, but keep them. And that's the idea of carefully guarding. That word keep is sometimes used like Adam and Eve was keeping the garden. Also, it's a word that's used for a shepherd. When he keeps his sheep, you know, he's watching over them. He's protecting them. And God tells us the Word of God, there are regulations, there are instructions. We're to learn them, and we're to observe them and guard them, to keep them, and then to do them here. And this is the word do. It means to perform an activity with a distinct purpose. So when God says, I want you to do these commands, it's with a distinct purpose. And we know ultimately the purpose of everything, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, is to do all to the glory of God. And so we do the commandments, we keep them, we obey them because it's honoring to God. Now there are some other reasons, and we'll see at least one here that they were going to obey. So we see that the law is a command. We see also it is a covenant. It says in verse 2, the Lord our God made a covenant with you. This is a treaty, an agreement, an alliance. This word is used to get an alliance between two nations, between two people, between man and God there. And it says that He is going to make a covenant. And that word made in verse 2 means to cut. And so God cuts a covenant. And probably they're not exactly sure of the origin of this word, but in the olden days they had, when they had covenants, they would oftentimes divide an animal in two to make the covenant there. And so there has that idea behind this word of God. He cut a covenant. And we know that whenever He came to the cross and He made a covenant with death for us there. And so He makes this covenant with us. So the Word of God is a command. It is also a covenant, and it's current. It was for them, and it's current for us as well. In verse 3, he said, the Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us. And this covenant, this group of commandments that God has given, and even including the entire Word of God, it's not just for the older generations. It is for us as well. God's Word doesn't go out of style. It doesn't go out of fashion. God's Word is relevant for us even today there. And so it was personally given. He says, with us, even us. Sometimes we hear a phrase, people say, you know, this is not personal, it's business. You ever heard that? Well, with God it's personal. There. And He's given it to us personally there. And then He wants to clarify this law. He wants them to know from whom this law comes. So we see that in verses 5 and 6. He says, I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up to the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So the God giving these commandments is not one of the gods of the land that they have been serving in their idolatrous ways as they wandered in the wilderness, and it's not any other god that other people have established. But God is saying, the one who brought you up from Egypt, the one who delivered you from the house of bondage. And the life of sin and a life without Christ is a life of bondage, a life of sin and death. And so God is saying these commandments are not the words of man, and it's not even the word of holy men as we see in the New Testament. God used holy men to write them, but it's not the words of man. It's not the words of holy men. It is the Word of God. They are not called 10 suggestions, are they? They're called 10 commandments because they're coming from God there. And now we're going to look at the delivering of the law. And we're going to look at each of these 10 commandments, and we'll do it very briefly. The first one has to do with idolatry here in verse 7. He says, "Thou shalt have none other gods before me." And so God doesn't want us to have. That word have is just a being verb. It means to exist, to be. We use that English verb so often there. God said there should not be existing any gods before me. The word before in our English translation doesn't really tell it all. But this Hebrew word is a word for face. And God says there shouldn't be any other gods in my face. Well, we have that kind of expression in our English language, don't we? Sometimes we'll say, well, in your face, or he's in my face. And God says whenever there is worship of another idol, it is right in his face. It is offensive to God there to have any idol before him. Well, the second commandment is very similar to it, and it has to do with images there. He says in verse 8, "Thou shalt not make thee any graven image there, or any likeness of anything that's in heaven or earth or in the waters beneath the earth." And they had those. People had Dagon was the fish god, and they had all these other gods. He says, don't have anything of any image. Verse 9, don't bow down to them. Don't serve them. I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers there. And so he says, don't make anything that in any way resembles a god or an idol there. God says he's not going to tolerate that. God is not tolerant of those who worship other idols. He says he's a jealous God. Over in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14, that's one of the names of God. His name is Jealous. Exodus 34, 14. You can check that later. But notice his mercy in verse 10. "And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." And verse 9, he used the term those that hate me. So there are those that hate God and there are those that love God. And how does God determine the difference? It's in the end of verse 9. Those that love me and keep my commandments. Jesus said the same thing, didn't he? He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So those who obey the commandments of God love God. Those who don't, they don't love God. Oh, they might say they love God, but their actions are going to speak louder than their words, and they don't really love God. So let's go to the third commandment in verse 11. It has to do with the Lord's name. I know the first two began with I, and maybe you were thinking I was going to have all 10 of these begin with I, and maybe that might be a task you can take on, but I wasn't going to try to take on that task for this morning. The third commandment has to do with the Lord's name. He says, don't take the name of the Lord in vain, an empty, a useless, worthless kind of way. God says that he will not be guiltless. He will be guilty before God when he uses God's name in a very worthless way. And we see it so often today. We hear it. Those of you who are on social media, you will often see it abbreviated. OMG. That's taking God's name in vain. And God says, don't do it. And when you do that, you are guilty before God. There is a serious issue with God. His name is holy. There's none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. It's a holy name. God says we are to reverence his name, and there are many names of God in the scripture, and we won't get into those. The fourth commandment has to do with the Sabbath day. He says, remember the Sabbath to sanctify it in verse 11. Exodus, it says, to keep it holy. The word sanctify and holy are the same word there. And so this is the seventh day. God rested on the seventh day. He created the heavens and earth, and on the seventh day he rested. Was God tired? Well, we know God wasn't tired. He didn't rest
because he was tired, it means that he ceased from his work because it was completed. And that's what he says for the fourth commandment there. And why did he do that? Well, look at verse 15. Remember that you were once a servant in the land of Egypt. The Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, here's the reason. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. God said, keep the Sabbath day as a way of remembering that God brought you out from a land of bondage. Now, in the New Testament, he tells us not to keep the Sabbath day, but to remember the Lord's day. Why? Because it's on that day that God brought Jesus out of death, and because of his resurrection on the first day. And so we keep the Lord's day, Sunday, because we remember that he's alive. He rose again. God brought Jesus from the dead. The fifth commandment is a commandment having to do with parents. It says to honor your father and mother. The word honor is a Hebrew word having to do with to weigh heavy. And what they teach us and guide us to do, it should carry a lot of weight, as we say in our language. God says that we honor them. He gives a promise with this one in verse 16. He says that your days will be prolonged, and it may go well with thee. And so that might be selfish motivation. You know, we do it so things will go well. But God promises when we honor our parents, not just when we're 18 and under living at home, but they're always our parents. It doesn't say until you move out here. We give honor to our parents, and God blesses that. Number six, the sixth commandment has to do with murder. In verse 17, very short verse, simply says, thou shalt not kill. And this word kill is used in the Old Testament sometimes to refer to premeditated murder. Sometimes it's used for accidental killing there. Sometimes it's used as revenge there, because that's the ultimate act of revenge, is killing someone. Life and death are in God's hands. And so God says, don't kill there. And so we think about abortions, and those of us who are Bible-believing Christians, we look at that, and life begins at conception. And to intentionally stop that life, to end that life, is to kill. And God says, don't do it. So all those who do that, whether they're the actual one performing the procedure or allowing it, all those who do that, they have disobeyed this commandment not to kill. Well, the next one, he goes on to say, thou shalt not commit adultery there. And the next one we're going to get to is stealing. But think about the way the world views these things. The world, for the most part, looks at killing as wrong, except for with abortion, as I mentioned. Some of them won't see that the same way. But stealing, you know, they have laws and they have penalties for those who murder and those who steal. But in a godless society, they don't tend to look on this idea of committing adultery as wicked as murder or as stealing. But when we look at this in verse 18, it simply says, neither shalt thou commit adultery. So then why? You know, whenever the world has their laws, you don't do this, you don't do that, these are the consequences, and they don't believe in God, you know, they have to say, why? What is the ultimate authority? Well, aren't you glad we have an ultimate authority? It's because God said so, and we have that authority. But with this morality issue here, God says don't do that. And so why do most people see murder and stealing as so wrong, but they don't see adultery as so wrong? And why does God say that's wrong? Well, there are several reasons, I'm sure, but one of the primary reasons is because of the picture of marriage in the scripture. Even in the Old Testament, when God is dealing with Israel, there's this idea of marriage. In the New Testament, the Bible says Christ is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. And so marriage is a picture of God and his relationship with his people. there. And whenever adultery is committed, we see when even idolatry is committed, it's spiritual adultery. So God commands that thou shalt not commit adultery, and it just dirties the picture of the relationship of God and His people. Well, the next one is thou shalt not steal there. And in our society, you know, we have consequences that vary depending on the value of the thing that was stolen. But in the Ten Commandments, God doesn't say don't steal anything over $5,000 or anything over $100. He says don't steal. And so it doesn't matter if it's a pencil or whether it's a car. If you take something that is not yours, then you have stolen. And God says don't steal there. And so the consequences of disobeying the word of God, James says, if you have offended in any one point, then you're guilty of everything, breaking them all. And that's why we need grace and salvation, because in and of ourselves, we can't keep the law there, but God enables us. Number eight is, we had robbery. Number nine, a false witness. Verse 20, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor there. And so not just the idea of lying, but the word against here has to do with being an adversary. And so we don't want to bear witness and be an adversary to someone there. God is truth, and we should respond in truth there, not as an adversary. Number 10, the last one, is having to do with covetousness there. There are two words used in verse 21. It says, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house or field or manservant, maidservant, ox, ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. And so he's lumping this commandment into two things. The word covet in verse 21 is a word that means to desire. But the word that's translated desire in verse 21 is a word that means to take pleasure in. And so he says, don't take pleasure in your neighbor's wife and don't have a desire for any of his things there. And so don't covet any of those things there. So that is the delivering of the law. Now we move on to the dedication of the law there. And notice the manner of the deliverance in verse 22. It says, these words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire of the cloud in the darkness with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. So Moses is saying that he was the first person that ever downloaded something from the cloud. and so on his tablet there, his tables of stone there. And so God is giving this message, and he gives it to Moses in such a miraculous way. Verse 22, it says, these words the Lord spake to your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire and the cloud and the thick darkness with a great voice. A great voice. Everyone, what does the voice of God sound like? Well, it says it will sound like thunder, you know, but you hear thunder and it's powerful, but it doesn't speak, you don't hear words. But God spoke in a voice, a great voice, and then he wrote it there. Verse 22 says, he wrote it on two tables of stone. Wonder what the Lord's handwriting looked like. It wasn't cursive. Hebrew doesn't have cursive there. And so manuscript, we have them. God wrote it. And you look at the Hebrew alphabet, if you've ever done that, it's almost like being an artist. I don't think I could write in Hebrew because it has too many drawings and dots and things. And I have enough time writing English there so that it's legible here. But God's handwriting, he wrote it and he gave it. Can you imagine what would go on in the world today if somebody actually found those tablets where God had written on it there. Probably somebody would make an idol of it, I would imagine, and so maybe that's why God has chosen not to do that. So that was the manner of the deliverance. But look at the marvel. The marvel. He said, you said, behold, the Lord our God has showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice. We heard him. And that this day God doth talk with man. They marvel that God would talk to them. Aren't you glad he does? He talks to us. We have the Word of God. He talks to us, and not only does he talk with man, he died for man. There, he loves us. And so they marvel that they were still alive. He says that God has talked with us, and we're still living. And that's what happens when we receive the words of God. We do continue to live. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and God's Word gives life. But their motivation for their dedication was fear. They said, we're going to die. Why must we die? Verse 25, for this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that have heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fires we have and live? And so they hear this voice. They think they're going to die and say, well, we're going to do what he says because we don't want to die. Well, that's a good motivation, but there's more than just having this motivation out of fear there. And that's what we see in the last part of our message this morning, the desire for the law. Beginning at verse 28, the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spake to me. And the Lord said to me, I've heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. So God said, that's a good idea, to fear me so that you can live and obey me so you can live. God said, I heard the words. Verse 29, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. And so God says, oh, that there were a heart in them there. I hear their words, and what they've said is wonderful. But their heart is not on an equal level where their words there. And the Lord heard their words, as he told Moses there in verse 28. The Lord heard their words. He expected them to do what they said they would do. Don't we expect God to do what he says he's going to do? He always does, because he's faithful. But then God's longing, he says, oh, that there were a desire. I wish there were a heart for me to keep them out of their love for me and not just because they're going to die if they don't. In verse 32, you shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left there. And so that you can teach them. And so not only should there be a passion for the law inwardly, there should be this practicing of the law outwardly. He says, don't turn aside to the left. Don't turn aside to the right. There, Matthew 7:14 says, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. Because they turn to the left. They try to find it in other things, other gods. They turn one way or the other. But God says there's only one way there, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 33, ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. So God says, walk, and that's a manner of life. We see that word used in the Old Testament and the New Testament. God says there's a certain manner of life. There's a certain way that you are to live. And that manner of life has to do with obeying the Ten Commandments, which unfortunately our nation is starting to throw them out. Throw them out of school, throw them out of government buildings, doing away with the Word of God. And what's going to happen to those who make those decisions? I don't know exactly, but I don't want to be one of them there. And so God says we are to live according to the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. And why? Because He has delivered us out of bondage, out of the grips of sin, and He has delivered us in giving us eternal life. Therefore, our duty, our responsibility is not only to have a passion for the law inwardly, but that there might be a practicing, a walking the straight and narrow as God has delivered it in His holy word. It has come from heaven itself. It's not the words of men. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the word of God that speaks to our heart. We thank You that You gave these Ten Commandments to Moses and to Israel and to us, because we know that it's not just for them. It is relevant for today as well. So help us that we might walk in Your ways so that we might be honoring You. Lord, You've told us to honor our father and our mother. And if we are going to honor them, then certainly we must honor our Heavenly Father. And we show that we love You, as we saw earlier, by keeping Your commandments. Those who keep Your commandments love You. Those who don't hate You. So help us to love You more and more. And may it be evidenced by our daily obedience to Your commandments. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.